might be new, that when we have a guest speaker, we receive special offerings and sow those offerings entirely into the ministry of our guest, in this case, Dr. Leon. There are baskets in the back. We won't pass the plates, but anything you drop in there will be sewn into Dr. Leon's ministry. And if you're making out a check, just CLG, and that will get it done. All right, Dr. Leon, been looking forward to it.
Praise the Lord. Praise God.
Praise God.
He is awesome, wonderful, glorious, powerful. We love him so much. We need him so desperately. My observation as I prayed for people last night, that many are hurting, tired, struggling, lost loved ones, have felt the impact of the challenge of hell against their lives. The enemy knows that his time is short, and we know that God has a great plan for this generation. And for me, I truly believe with all of my heart that the church is God's plan, that the church will never be destroyed. We are indestructible, invincible. The gates of hell will not prevail. Whenever I see the cross, and I know in this church we have the three symbolizing the one thief who called upon the name of the Lord and entered into paradise, and the other one that mocked and missed God's destiny. However, I love the center cross, because every time I gaze on that cross, it reminds me that he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, that he settled the price in full, that there's nothing that we can do to acquire what he's given other than to have faith in him. It's the grace of God that saves us. It's the grace of God that we receive and embrace by faith. And we become partakers of his divine nature, that we are born again of the incorruptible seed of God's word. We have the spiritual DNA of God inside of us, that we are not just mere human beings. We are the new creation of God, and that we live in Christ, and Christ is in us. We may at times seem weak and struggle, but we are actually very powerful. I remember the spies we were singing, now be magnified, and, you know, indeed we do need to decrease that he might increase. But one of the things that the spies did was that they made themselves insignificant and small. And of course, we want to magnify God, and we don't boast in anything but the cross, the blood, and the grace and the mercy of God. And certainly our boast is not an arrogance in ourselves. In fact, we are to humble ourselves and to make him big and great in our lives. The problem with the spies is that they made themselves so insignificant that they actually died on the wrong side of their destiny, because they heard the word of God through Moses, but they didn't obey it, because they were so persuaded by the size of the enemy that they were not persuaded by the promise of God. And I have heard the promise of God for our generation and for the church. And hence, I'm relentless in my pursuit for revival. I'm relentless in my pursuit to raise men and women to fulfill the call of God upon their lives, to equip them, to train them, to raise them, and to empower them through the anointing and release them into their ministry and destiny. And though there are giants, you are giant slayers. Though your enemies may be big and strong, God inside of you is the Almighty.
Yes.
He is the greater one. And the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of the age and the attacks of the enemy, they at times are vicious, but you have the victory. Because when he died on the cross, He spoiled principalities and powers. And he has the keys of hell and death. And he's given us the authority to operate in his name. And we are not just mere saved to avoid hell, but we are his divine agents on earth that have his authority, we have his name, we have his power to conduct his business on his behalf as ambassadors and as carriers of the word of God. Hallelujah. What a great privilege it is. And so I know that the enemy has been attacking the church and attacking your health and attacking your families, and things have gone wrong. But I want to tell you that you've got God on your side. And don't throw in the towel. Don't allow yourself the luxury of feeling sorry for yourselves. You've got to rise up in the power of God and resist the enemy. Don't let him resist you. Resist him back. He wants to stop you. He wants to slow you down. He wants you to lose heart. He wants you to lose faith. Have faith in God. Or have the faith of God that comes from God into your spirit. And you say to that mountain, and there are mountains and there are fortified cities and there are giants and there are obstacles and there are barriers. But if you say to that mountain, be lifted up and cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart. The issue is a heart issue. Get your heart right. Get your heart full of faith. Get your heart set in the promises of God. And you say to that mountain with all the confidence that is found with God's holy backing, his character, his word backing your words. You say, be lifted up and moved, and do not doubt in your heart, you will have what you say. The problem is we're not saying what God says. We're saying what we feel. We're saying what they say. We need to start saying what God says about us. It's time for the church to be the church. It's time for us as individuals to rise up in our destiny and in our God calling and not just act like mere citizens of planet Earth. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. He rules and reigns in the universe. He is the head of the church and he's our Lord. And when he is the Lord of your life, you are the object of his love and affection and attention. And he is for you, not against you. Hallelujah. He believes in you more than you believe in him or in yourself. He really believes in you because love believes the best, and he believes the best of you. He believes that you can do everything that he's told you to do, and you can be the person that he believes you should be. Hallelujah. He loves you. He believes in you. And he's called you for this generation. You weren't just saved, like I've said so many times, to avoid hell and make heaven. You're saved to be his ambassador. You're saved as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be the sons of God. You have all the privileges of sonship. You're a co-heir together with Christ. You rule and you reign in this life through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Is there some faith in this house today? Yes. To lay hold of these great promises that God has given you. Hallelujah. You're a citizen of this kingdom, this ever-increasing kingdom. It's not a diminishing kingdom. It's an ever-increasing kingdom. And you're a part of his great plan for this age. Hallelujah. I keep saying it and I'm going to keep saying it. You are bright, shining lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. You are giant slayers. You are mighty men and women of God. If Jesus walked into the wine press of your life today, he wouldn't diminish you and say you're nothing, you're insignificant. He would say to you, the Lord is with you, you mighty man or woman of valor. He would say to you what he sees about your life. He would say to you that you're a carrier of his power and of his glory. Hallelujah. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Put your hand on your belly and just take a big drink. Take a gulp of the Holy Spirit. Press into him for a moment as we prepare for the word of God this morning. Lord God, I pray that you would enlarge our capacity in faith, in vision, in purpose, in anointing, that we'd not conduct ourselves as mere men and women, but as sons and daughters of the Most High God, with the authority of heaven inside of us, with heaven backing us, with the resource of heaven, the unlimited resource of heaven supplying for us. We thank you, O God, that when we stand before mountains, they move. Thank you when we stand before an enemy, he flees. Thank you when we stand in the face of hostility, we can forgive and we can turn the other cheek and we can be lovers even of our enemies and lovers of one another and mostly lovers of you. Oh God, today I pray that you would touch our lives, each one, saturate them in your glory, fill them with your power and cause them to be their best for your fame and for your honor and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In the evenings, I'm dealing with the subject of Book of Acts Living 2021 and beyond. Last night, I laid the foundation that we have not been saved with a weaker salvation, that the blood of Jesus that saved them, the 5,000, the 3,000, those that were added to the church, the salvation of Saul on the Damascus Road, the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch, that salvation and your salvation is exactly the same. You're a partaker of the same precious faith that they received, you received. They became a new creation, born again. You're a new creation, born again. Their sins were forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. The promises of God to them are the promises of God to you. Hallelujah. Yes, secondly, I laid the foundation that the baptism in the Spirit that you received is exactly the same as they received. You haven't got a weakened or diluted version. You are partakers of the same Spirit, the same fire that sat on them is the fire that blazes in you. The wind that filled that house and filled their lives is the wind of God that has filled your life. Hallelujah. You receive power. The Bible, not only the Bible, Jesus himself said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You have received power. The problem that I find with many Christians today is they have received power, but they don't really believe it. Because they're always trying to get more power. But they've not done much with the power that they've been given, which is the power of Pentecost. So we're really operating in unbelief because we diminish by our prayer that is an appeal for more, that somehow what we've got is not enough. It's a critical error that has entered the church. And how can you be confident in God? How can you operate in faith thinking that what you've got is less? You have to really, really get this into your heart. That's why I laid that foundation last night, that those promises and that salvation and that baptism and that power is exactly what they got. Otherwise, it's a very cruel trick of God that he's played on us, that somehow they got something better, and we living in last days have to operate out of our creativity, our ingenuity, our brilliance, and our wisdom, and our skill, and our strength. And you and I know that that will never be enough to win this generation. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And what we do has to be birthed and empowered by God, so that we can have an eternal success in our lives. We don't want to be busy Christians. We want to be fruitful. And busyness will just keep you running around. Samson was busy grinding the corn, but he had no vision and he had no anointing. We don't want to go around in circles, 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 never getting anywhere, doing the work of our enemy, just staying busy. We want to get the anointing, we want to get the vision, and we want to be fruitful. And we want to be the ones that pull down the pillars and destroy our enemies, not be the one that is destroyed by our enemies. I truly believe that Jesus is the answer for our generation. And I know that politics is something huge in our nation right now and has been for the last few years. But I've got to say to you that I don't believe the White House is the solution for this nation. God's house is the solution. And if we get our act together, our prayers can bring about a climatic change to this nation. I want you to hear me today that just about every citizen in this nation is sick, diseased, weak, infected. And we have the solution. Jesus is the healer. He is the one that can reach this world through us. But we're going to have to rise up to the call, to the occasion, and step into a whole new level of authority and boldness and power as individuals and corporately as the church. He is our healer and He is our help. He is our comfort. He is our strength. He is our joy. He is our peace and He is our provider. And it is found in Him and through Him alone. Now, I know that God wants to meet you in your needs, in your weakness, in your pain, and that is important. And when I pray for people, I'm going for their personal touch, but I am more focused on your potential than on your needs. I find if we can awaken your potential, you get so busy in the things of God that it's like those things lose their grip on your life. Because you can get so into yourself and into your suffering and into your pain that you actually get so tied up in yourself that you lose sight of the plan of God. And when the plan of God is big in you, that thing loses its grip. Get busy doing God's business. It's like seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. And what you need, your miracle, your touch, your joy, your strength is going to find you, locate you as you seeking God first. People are seeking those things first instead of seeking Him first. Your potential, your calling, your ministry is kind of my priority. It's not that I lack compassion. It's just that I think if I can get people mobilized, activated, and empowered, that those things will take care of themselves as you get full of God and as you seek Him. I want you to receive God's touch and impartation. And certainly when I lay hands on you, I'm praying and I'm believing for that. God is good. God is great. God is unchanging. And He does supply all our need according to His riches and glory. There's no limitation. Go for it, but don't get so caught up in that that you lose sight of your calling and the grace gifts that you have received that are going to make a difference in your life. I also need to say this, and I've said it many times, and I'll keep saying it because I believe it. I've heard it from heaven. The church is God's plan, but it's not all. All that you do is not found in church activities and programs. You have to live out of your spirit. Churches have so many programs and activities to somehow keep people busy, but they got no time for God. They're just busy in meetings. I want you to get busy in the business of eternity, which is souls, making disciples and praying. That's your ministry. You are a worshiper of God, and then you are a soul winner. You're an ambassador. You're a disciple maker. You're an intercessor. And then you have other supportive gifts as you operating in those dimensions. I feel like people want an adventure of faith, but they're trying to find it in programs and activities. I'm not against programs and activities in the church, but they are not what we go after as our spirituality. Your spirituality is to hear from God and to do what God's showing you. It will never conflict with the church, but at least have time to hear from God. Have time to do what God shows you to do. I want to focus this morning on hearing God's voice with crystal clarity. I was thinking of a name for this lesson, which could be hearing God's voice for dummies. But that would be kind of insulting. Though I have studied photography for dummies, Microsoft Word for dummies, and I had stuff to learn. But it's just a joke. You're not a dummy. You're a saint of the Most High God. You have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. You've been given a sound mind. You're more brilliant than what you think. Hearing God's voice with crystal clarity is imperative to Book of Acts living. And if you would take time to read from chapter 1 to the end of the Book of Acts, you'll find that God spoke in many ways to people. I know that He's spoken through His Son as the final authority of His voice and will, but I'm talking about the way that He led people. You will see dreams and visions and appearances of angels and of Jesus Himself. You'll see people being led by the Spirit, the voice of God inside of them. So there are many ways, and it's a great study just to read through those chapters even this week, and just as we do in these three morning sessions, just to highlight all the ways that God spoke to people in the Book of Acts. I don't have the time to go into all of that. There's much ground that I want to cover, but you can make that a personal study if you would like, and just add it as a support and a meditation to what I give to you in these three sessions. Hearing God and obeying God is critical for Book of Acts living. People want to hear God, but so often they want to hear God just like compliment them and acknowledge them and kind of like, you're loved. I have a plan for your life. I care about you. And certainly He does that. He comes and He undergirds us in our insecurity. But I don't find in the Bible God stroking people's egos and making them just feel good. Every time God spoke to people, it seems as if they were being directed and given tasks and responsibilities that required of them obedience. To hear the voice of God, just like to feel comfortable and to feel good and to feel secure, is really spiritual infancy, isn't it? That's where we start. And certainly you want to operate from that place of knowing your position in Christ and how He does love you and how He does believe in you. But there comes a point when you've got to be like the prophet that stands before Him when He speaks and say, "Here I am. Send me, use me," where we make ourselves vulnerable and open to be led by the Spirit of God. You can't stay in a place where He's just comforting you. You've got to get to a point where you can be a vehicle for His word and for His glory. Book of Acts living is really about Book of Acts doing. And we don't want to just be busy doing. We want to do His will. And to do His will, we got to know His word and we got to know His voice. When I was first born again, I had been raised by godly parents. So it wasn't that I didn't have a church background. It was just church was very dead for me. I went because they took me. Had I had a choice, I would have done other things. But they made me go to church. They made me go to Sunday school. They made me go through confirmation. And I would go to church and I would just like count the minutes. I would sit like, I know this is a 1 hour service. Not much has changed since then. And I would just count the minutes till the minister would raise his hands and do the benediction. And amen, 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 and then let's get out and start living. So when I went into the army, of course, I knew that I had a high probability of being killed, so I wanted to get right with God. And I couldn't get right with God. I couldn't find that inner peace. I knew I wasn't right with God, and somehow I'd said, God, if you can keep me alive through all this mess, one day when I get out of here, I'm going to be a God seeker. I'm going to seek you, and I will serve you. So when I came out the army, I started to seek God. And I'd go from church to church, and I found religion. I found just tradition. And I know traditions are secure, but there's a whole lot more in God than just traditions. And I'd go from church to church, and I couldn't find him. So I went to Eastern religions, and that was a big thing back then. And you would meditate and burn incense and wear white pants, white shirt made out of hand-spun fabric and sandals. And I would read books on Eastern religions, and it was so complicated. I don't want to insult anyone in those religions, but it was so weird that even Christianity seemed simpler than my pursuit to find God in the Eastern mystics. So I gave that up. And plus, I'm a carnivore. I just really didn't like being a vegetarian. So I... At that stage, I was surfing, and a lot of surfers were in that world. But the truth is, I liked my beer, and I liked my meat, and I liked just living my life. So that didn't suit me. Then I went into the cults, and that was even weirder still. I thought, this is an imprisonment. This isn't life. This doesn't seem like God. And you got to know, I had no discernment, no knowledge. Even though my parents read the Word and lived the Word, it hadn't penetrated my life. I was blinded. And but I knew enough to say, this is not the creator of heaven and earth. This is a mere form of godliness that denies the power thereof. I never knew that scripture, but I knew enough to say, this isn't God. Checked out. And I was invited into a church one day, and I really experienced the presence of God. And I the church didn't like me because I was a hippie, long hair, still wearing my Levi's torn sandals, T-shirts. They probably thought I was being disrespectful. But I've sensed the peace and the presence of God. And I said, this is what I've been looking for. And I didn't make a decision the first time I went in. I said to my wife, I said, I really needed to get my life cleaned up. I didn't know God would clean me up. I said, there's a whole lot of stuff in my life that I know is going to have to go if I'm to get right with God. And I was kind of like the man. I counted the cost before making the decision. Could I build this tower? Could I go to war and win? Could I really be a follower of Jesus? And so I thought about it, and I weighed it up, and I said, I believe I can do this. And I started to get rid of a whole lot of behaviors and actions and decisions in my life in preparation to receive him. And I'm not suggesting that that's what people should do. I know we're saved by grace, not by cleaning up our lives. Our best works would be soiled rags. It's only the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. But I started to repent. Let's put it that way. I started to turn away from my sin even before I called on the name of the Lord. I went into church with a decision that I would receive Jesus that night. And there, I had some struggles in that because I wasn't even saved, and I was already critical of preachers and critical of churches. And I was a violent man on top of that. Violence had been my life, and I was a violent man. I was an angry man, and I had a lot of problems and issues in my life, having been in so much conflict. You know, it affects you, and I came out very affected. So I went into church, and when he gave the altar call, he said, I want you to come up quickly. And I ran up because he said, come quickly. Even though I was a hippie, I was a military hippie. And if someone says, come quickly, he's an authority, I come quickly. And then he was like insulting to me. He leaned over and he said, you're an enthusiastic young one, aren't you? And I thought, I'm going to pull you over this pulpit. I'm going to rip your arm off at the shoulder and I'm going to stick it in your mouth. That was my thought. No exaggerations. Pastors and I have had struggles ever since. Just kidding. Churches and I have had... I love the church and I love pastors. But I just like was angry. Because I was so God desperate. The last thing I wanted to do was be insulted in front of a whole church. Because he said, come quickly. I didn't want to saunter up to God arrogantly. He said, come quickly. I ran. Then... He got even meaner. And he said to one of the deacons, take him out here. And I thought, I'm going to pull your other arm off and slap you over the side of the head with that bleeding end. I know I'm very graphic. Take him out here. It's exactly how it went down. No exaggeration. That's why I'm very careful with souls and people coming forward for ministry. I always want to be respectful because I learned from how not to do it. You be gracious to people. Even if they may be weird. You be gracious, be loving, be kind, be tender, because the way you treat them is actually a representation of God's acceptance of them. Take him out. So I went out into this back room, and then my first impression of that back room, it was like a nursery come storage place. There were boxes and clothes and it stunk, and I thought, wow, this is the house of God and it's a mess. I was a hippie and I was cleaner than the church. And I thought, why don't they have a place that is clean? Why don't they do things in excellence to glorify God? And I'm not even saved, and I'm a critic of the church. So the usher didn't care for me either, that took me into the back room with the deacon. He said, these are his exact words. He said, well, if you want to receive Jesus, kneel down, just like this, kneel down and call upon him and you make a prayer to God. So, okay, I'll do that. And I was about to kneel, and suddenly heaven opened in front of me like a big screenplay, an open vision. And I heard the voice of God. Leon, I've called you to be a carrier of my word to the nations of the world. And even before you knew me, I'd called you. And he showed me how he'd kept me alive in many situations that I just thought it was my lucky break. And he showed me how he'd spoken to me when I was a child and called me. And I remember sitting in church when he spoke to me. I was like the prophet when he was a boy, Samuel. And the voice of God came to him. I didn't know it was God. He said, I've called you to be a carrier of my word. And I looked at the preacher and I thought, I was sitting there and I thought, that's the last thing in my life I would ever want to do. I didn't know I was rejecting God. I didn't know it was his voice. I remember when, and he showed me when I was confirmed. I was a messed up kid. I went to confirmation for one reason alone. That's that I could leave church. That I'd done my bit for my parents. I'd honored them. And they said, once you've been confirmed, you can get married in the church and you can get buried in the church. It was kind of like my motivation to get confirmed. And so I went to confirmation classes, and then my dad threw in an extra bonus. He said, you can take my car and after confirmation, you can go to the drive-in. So, hey, who's not going to go to confirmation classes and get it out so you can get to the driving? So I went through confirmation, and then it came to the confirmation service, and we were standing in line, and there were guys and girls together. And I was like more interested in the girls than the confirmation. I'm thinking, I need to get some names and addresses and do some holy visitation and build the fellowship of the saints. That's what's going, I'm telling you, that's what was going through my mind. I was not thinking about that moment of consecration in the least. I was such a scabenga. A scabenga is torso for rubbish, that when it came to the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Shepherd's Psalm, the Apostles' Creed, I didn't memorize squat. I cheated. I'd cheat notes for confirmation. I sat next to the girls and asked them for the answers, because girls are always smarter than guys. That's exactly where I was at. No exaggeration. And I'm standing there, and the anointing of God comes upon me. I know it now. Oh, whoa, what's this? Goosebumps on goosebumps, and I'm feeling kind of overwhelmed. I didn't know it was the anointing of God. God shows me this in a vision. I called you. I anointed you before I'm even saved. I've kept you. I've protected you. So I fall on my knees and I receive him as Lord. And I walk out and my father-in-law, John, is standing there and he's just got saved. And that's how I got into church, because he took me. He was an atheist. His dad was an atheist, a child who grew up in the Welsh revival, hated God vehemently. And John was never allowed in church. The only time he ever went to church was at the invitation of friends for weddings and funerals. And so he got saved in a youth rally, in an outdoor youth rally with an American band that came to South Africa called Living Sound. I don't know if you remember them. They were quite well known in South Africa, very good band. Anyway, so he got saved. How we got into a youth rally, I have no idea, because he was an old dude, although at that stage he was in his 30s, I guess, or 40s. And anyway, so he went to this youth rally, got saved, and I promise you, when he was born again, it was like the lights were on in his life. He literally glowed with love and passion and zeal. I was unsaved and I knew he was changed. He was so on fire, radiating this love and this desire to know God. And he's going to every church that he can find to grow in the Word, and he's studying the Word and he's praying, Leon, you've got to come to church with me. So that's how I got into the church, that church. I would never have gone there if it wasn't for John. In fact, when John said, go to church, I got to the building. I went in my separate car, and I got there, and it was a Pentecostal church. And I'd been warned about Pentecostals at school. Never go to a Pentecostal church. They're weird. They switch off the lights. They lock the doors and they catch the Holy Ghost. And I was like freaked out by the very thought of ghost. Let alone Holy Ghost. I mean, I really was. I'd faced many things, many attacks, but I could handle an enemy and guns and bullets and all the things that take place in war. I couldn't handle spirits and demons and ghosts. That realm really freaked me out. So when I got to the church, I sat in my car. He came to me and said, well, let's go in. I said, I am not going into that building. I said, they lock the door, they put off the lights, and they catch the Holy Ghost. He said, no, it's not like that. Come on in. I said, there's no way in hell that I'm going into that church. He said, please. I said, okay, we'll sit in the back row. And the moment they start to lock the doors, I'm running out of here. When I got there, the back row was full. I said, look here, everyone's sitting here ready to run out. He had just been saved, and I walked out of this encounter with God, this Damascus Road encounter. And as I walk out, he says to me, what did God say to you? We just understood that once you're saved, you hear from God. He understood it. He was a couple of weeks old in the Lord. I was a few minutes old in the Lord. This encounter, I heard God, I saw, I received from God. What did God say? I said, he called me. He said, to be a pastor or an evangelist. And I remember the vision of the pastor. You're an enthusiastic one, aren't you? And I thought, that's the last thing in my life I'll ever be. I said, I'm going to be an evangelist. I didn't even know what evangelist meant. I didn't know what they did. I just didn't want to be the one leaning over and ridiculing some hungry soul. I lied. I was a few minutes old in the Lord and I was already making stuff up. I'm going to be an evangelist. Didn't even know what it was. And so my journey began. Just pressing into the realms of the Spirit, into the realms of God's Word, discovering the nature of my relationship with Him. But I want you to note that the moment I was saved, I heard from God and knew it was God. I had no doubts when He spoke. I recognized His voice. I didn't have to read the book, Hearing God's Voice for Dummies. John was a few weeks old in the Lord. He understood that God speaks to His people. And yet it's become such a complicated realm. I think we make things a lot more complicated than they're meant to be. And I'm saying this to encourage you that you've probably been hearing God loud and clear. But maybe there's just so many questions around that, that I hope in these few meetings to be able to answer those for you. When you are saved into a relationship. Fundamental to relationships is communication. We're not saved into a monologue where we speak to God. Our prayers, our desires, our dreams, our needs. It's a dialogue. He is speaking to us. Do a study of the Bible and see how many times the word of the Lord came to me saying. You know, how many times God said and God spoke. And just do a study throughout the scriptures. Don't go to a concordance. Read it from cover to cover and make it a pursuit. How God spoke to people. And you'll find that God spoke with crystal clarity. There was no confusion when God spoke. And yet in the modern day church, it's become so confusing because basic rules have been broken in this art of hearing God's voice. And I'm hoping that we'll clear some of these things up. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. Are you a sheep? Yes. Is he your shepherd? Yes. Then you will hear his voice and you are therefore obligated to obey what he says. It's really that simple. Hear and obey. Walk by faith. Now, what I believe where we should start is we need to position ourselves before God. And incidentally, when I was here in July, look at your notes and you'll see that that's exactly what I taught on. Position yourself before God. And go through the acronym that I gave and you'll see how to position yourself before God. But it's very simple and you don't even have to hear this from me. You know it instinctively as the new creation. Number one, to position yourself before God, you've got to be in God's Word. I never read the Bible. I never understood the Bible, but the moment I was born again, That night, I was born again. The next day, when the Christian bookshop opened, I was standing at the door. I walked in. I said, I want a holy Bible. They said, what kind? I didn't know there were what kinds. I said, I want one that's black with gold lettering that says Holy Bible. They said, what kind? I said, I don't know. I said, what kinds are there? Well, there's the Good News Bible. There's the, I think those days it was the Good News Bible, the Living Bible, the Amplified Bible, the RSV, the American Standard. And I said, and then he said, the King James. I said, what's the King James? Well, that's one of the original Bible. I said, that's the one I want. Had I known, I probably would have gone for a modern translation, but I just wanted Holy Bible. They didn't have Holy Bible on them. They had the names of the translations. I wanted a black Bible with gold lettering. And I said, have you got the one that's got the little indentations where I can see the books? Because I remember when I got into the church, they handed me a Bible, turn in your Bibles. And they quoted a scripture. I was like paging through trying to find the place. And it's a thick book when you don't know where things are. And the whole church was waiting for me. And I'm going, page for page. Eventually I stopped, and it was freaking me out that I didn't know where it was. I just stopped turning. And then I looked down at my Bible, and it was upside down anyway. But I just stopped. I made out like, I got it. So I wanted the little indentations so that I could find the place. I didn't know they would be in code form like JM. You know, how do you work that stuff out? C-O-R. I wanted Corinthians. Anyway, I got the little indentation. Holman's King James Version. Tiny print. Got a yellow marker. I got a ballpoint pen. I got a notebook. No one told me. And I just started coloring in. Yellow, green, blue. Everything stood out. Except all the judgment bits. I thought, that's for someone else. read it. And how did I, as a sincere, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Instinctively, I knew I needed to get in the word. Started reading it. Didn't know where to start. But thank God I started in Matthew. And in the New Testament, I thought, well, I might as well go to New Testament. Looked at Genesis. This is complicated stuff. Let me start here. And I started reading about Jesus. And that's how I started positioning myself as in the Word. Number two, I got into prayer. No one told me I need a quiet time, a devotional lifestyle. I would just go to, I would go to work, come back and pray. Read the Bible and pray. I wouldn't just pray for needs. I'd get before God. I'd say, God, what do you want of my life? You said you've called me. What must I do? And he'd begin to speak to me as I prayed. Show me things. I would pray for the state of the church. I'd pray for the pastors. I'd pray for the that when I go to church, I would really understand what was being spoken. And I even remember one day I was praying. I said, God, you've called me. And when these guys stand up, and those days they didn't have worship teams and you had chorus books. And they would all know the words of every hymn and every song. And I'd be like trying to follow. And I thought, God, you're going to have to somehow help me if I'm going to be a preacher of your word. Number one, I don't like being in public. Number two, how do I remember all these songs? They know them. I don't. And I said, God, you're going to have to help me to remember this stuff. And I would pray, and I would pray for our nation, and I'd pray for the state of the church. Instinctively. Instinctively, I knew that I had an obligation to start giving. No one told me you've got to start giving. I did have a dream. I was home for a few weeks from the military, and I just got saved, and I got a telegram saying I'm to go back into on a mission, and I'm trying to get my life, my will, everything lined up because I'm going to go back in for 3 months, and I'll go to bed that night and I have a dream. And the voice of God comes to me in the dream. I can remember it vividly. You will never outgive me. Give. That was it. And I said to him, I said to Bridge, let's give. We need to start tithing. We need to start giving. I went to the ushers of the church. I said, can I have tithing envelopes? They said to me, you're not a member. I said, do I need to be a member to give? Yeah, that's typically what I said. Can't I just give? Well, I'll just give money anyway. And I gave. And God started to provide for us and helped us in our need. So I became a giver. And I believe that if you can live generously, you're positioning yourself before God. If you're generous to the things of God and to the work of God, God will be generous to you, not just financially, but in every area of your life. That's how you position yourself before God. The first is prayer. The second is word. The third is to live generously. Number four, get into church. Go to church faithfully. And not just attend the meetings, but be engaged in the worship, in service. Find things to be busy in and start where you're at. Why? Because church is God's work. And when you're in church, you're positioning yourself before God. And I knew that instinctively, even though I knew they didn't really like me, it didn't matter. I wasn't there for them. I was there for the glory of God. And I would attend faithfully. The only time I didn't attend church is I was a very good surfer, and we had a winter with very big surf. And I had already been in church a while, and every Sunday the surf was huge. And I loved big waves, and I'd go surf. And one day the man that started teaching me said to me, Leon, how come you're not at church? I said, well, the waves have been big. And he started to rebuke me. And I was in Main Street of the city. And I went down on my knees. I said, oh God, please forgive me for neglecting church. I knew instinctively that I've got to be in church. And so position yourself by being in church. Share the gospel. That's positioning yourself before God. Being in the work of God. The work of God is sharing the gospel. And then keep your life free from contamination. Guilt and shame will get into your life if you live casually before God. Keep yourself free from being spotted with worldliness and contamination of sin. Grow in faith, because everything you do and everything you hear will come to you by the Spirit of God and will have to be received by faith. Now remember, God will never tell you to do something that is illegal, immoral, or violates His word. Everything will always line up with His word. It will line up with His character. He's not going to give you something to do that's going to contradict His word or His character. And so you can always check it out. There are three ways. I'm going to grab a stool. There are three ways that you can hear from God and know that you're hearing accurately. Number one, you want it to line up with the word and the character of God. Number two, you've got to have the peace of God in your heart. If you lack peace, don't do anything until you have the peace. The Bible says that the peace of God must rule in your heart. I never make a decision or do something until I have peace in my heart, that I've checked it out. Now, listen, one day I walked into a butchery store, and as I came through the door, I heard the voice of the Lord say, step to the side. And I stepped to the side, and a bullet came flying past my head. It was not like I didn't have to wait for the peace of God. I heard the voice of God, step to the side. I stepped to the side. Bam! And the bullet came past my head. Where I would have been would have killed me. And so there are certain things you wait on God until you get peace. And there are certain things when you hear God, you do it quickly because your life may be in jeopardy. And I always listen to God wherever I go, whatever I do. I mean, if I'm driving down the highway and I come to an intersection, sometimes I hear God say, slow down. Even though it's a green light and it's in my favor, I slow down and I look and I've avoided accidents because I listen to the voice of God. And so I've become tuned to hear and to obey things instantly, but then there are things that God gives me that I wait on until I have the peace of God. So number one, it lines up with the character of God, the word of God. And number two, it lines up with peace in your heart. And number three, and this one can sometimes get you into trouble, but it's a wise one, especially if it's a major decision. Seek counsel from someone mature if you're in doubt. Now, the difficult thing there is that you could go to someone that you think is spiritual, but they could be carnal. When I went to the pastor and said to him, God's called me, he said to me, he hasn't. He didn't believe in me. He didn't believe in the call of God on my life. Did I get embittered? No. Did I serve there? Yes. Did I leave there? No. Eventually God led me, and this is another way that God led me. He led me from that city to another city through a dream. And I was asleep at night. I had a dream. In the dream I saw my friend John Dunzer come to the door, knock and open the door. He said, Leon, I want to offer you a job. And In the dream I saw myself saying yes. And I woke up, I said to Bridge, I said, God's told me that John's going to offer me a job and I'm to take it. She said, that will never happen. And so we're having coffee. And guess what? There's a knock at the door. Who's standing at the door? John Dunzer. I bring him into the living room. He sits down. He says, Leon, I know that you've got the call of God on your life. I know that you're positioning yourself to go into the ministry and you're passionate about these things. He said, however, I want to offer you a position in my company to be a manager of one of my branches. And I said to him, I'll take it. He said, what? I thought you would pray about it, fast and wait. I said, no, God told me in a dream that you were coming and I was to take it. So he said, but I didn't tell you where it is. I said, it doesn't matter. It could be in Timbuktu. I heard from God. I didn't need counsel. And because I heard from God with such clarity. And then it happened. Now, a friend of mine, a young man, a great man, Yanni, he's a black African. You know, we got white Africans, Indian Africans, but he's a black African. And black Africans sometimes, especially in those days, weren't treated well by whites, or, you know, they were very suppressed. But Yanni was a young boy. I mean, he was finished high school. And he heard the voice of God say to him, go to America. So he waited on God, and what he felt in his heart to do was to pack a few belongings and to go to the airport. God said, go to America. He didn't have a passport. He didn't have money. He didn't have a ticket. He hardly had clothes. These guys were poor. He's a God-hungry man. And Yanni goes to the airport, sits on a bench, his little plastic bag with his toothbrush and some clothes and just a few things, and he sits there. The day goes on, he sits there. Eventually, a man walks up to him and says, are you the one that God told to go to America? Now listen, if he sat there, no one ever came to him. And he was young when he started sitting there, and 50 years later, he's still sitting there. How many of you know he didn't hear from God? Things have to align up. So the man says to him, come with me. So the man goes and he gets him a passport, gets him a visa, buys him a ticket, gives him money, gives him clothes, and helps him on his journey to get to America that he can start his ministry. Yeah. How many of you know God can do that? Now, Jonah heard clearly from God. He didn't get counsel. He just counseled himself. He said, this is not for me. I'm going on a Mediterranean cruise in the wrong direction. When God gives you specific directions, don't go in the wrong way. I'm glad that Jonah didn't have a ministry team. Could you imagine having to all be thrown into the ocean? Why? Why? Why didn't you obey God? And so, you know, but we do get counsel from mature leaders who believe in us, you know, who are going to be there to train us. I've had many young people come to me and say, God's called me into the ministry. I've never turned them down. I've just said, okay, let's sit down and let's look at your walk with God. Let's look at your life. You say God's called you into missions. Let's talk about your debt. How are you going to go into missions when you owe $100,000 for a degree in some arts that you will never, ever use? You're going to have to pay off your debt. What about your theological and biblical training? You say God's going to call you. God's called you to a nation. And I know that I went in without it, but I know the importance of study. Had I been able to study, I would have gone and got trained. I studied by reading books and meditation and going through the Word and going to church and being discipled by Arthur and Phyllis Morris. But had I not had that, you know, I would never have been positioned and ready for the mission field. I say, you need Bible education. You need to get free of debt. How is your walk with your church? Yeah, what are you doing? Well, I'm attending. Who have you led to the Lord? How are you going to go to a nation, call it Mexico, and start a church and lead souls to the Lord, but it's not working for you in your home church? Get something straight, yeah. So I'll give them direction. I won't quench what they've heard, but I'll say these are some basic steps to get your life ready. And I'll say to them, and I will meet with you once a month, and we'll take stock of what God is saying and how He's working in you as you position your life. I won't stop them. Now, if they're weird and they're unstable in their emotions and that, I'll say to them straight, listen, God loves you and you can hear the voice of God. I'll never stop you, but you need help. You're emotionally unstable. Your character is weak. If you really believe this is what God's done, I'll help you. But can you take the heat? Because I'm going to tell you some ground rules for your life that are going to have to shape up. And how many of you know that that's the highest form of love that I could give a young person is to get into their face and really help them to line up. It's very easy just to say, no, I don't see it for your life and leave them broken and destroyed. And, you know, they're not as strong as I was to press through that rejection. I don't want to reject or quench someone, but I will be straight and help them to become unweird. I had a lady come to me way back, and she was messed up, man. When she came into the church, it was like the building went to the one side. They'd leave her sitting alone because she was one big problem. You know, when you come, you walk into church and the lights go, she walks into the church and the light goes on, flake alarm, flake alarm. Everyone puts on their helmet, their gloves, and puts on their hazmat suit. And she was like that. She was really bad. And she said, well, God's called me to be a missionary. I said to her, you got to be kidding me. I said, people don't even like you. You come into the church, everyone goes to the wrong side of the building because you're a critic, you're bitter, you have a dysfunctional marriage, dysfunctional kids. How can God send you to a mission field like that? I said, if that's truly the call of God, I'll help you. But can you take what I'm going to say to you? Will you submit yourself to being confronted in these things? Yes. I said, okay. Now, I've had many people come to me and say, speak into my life. And then when you speak into their life, they bolt. In fact, Dave came to me years ago, speaking in my life. Remember, have I been true to my word to you? Have I made myself available to you? Have I discouraged you from your calling? Have I encouraged you? Always. I will build people up. I will take them into their destiny. But I will always speak the truth in love. If they're dysfunctional and if it doesn't sit right, I'll tell them the truth. That to me is not being offensive. You know, it's Jesus was pretty straight with the disciples. When they had bad attitudes, he was in their face. In fact, I often pull on this one. How much longer must I put up with you? Most people, if I say to them, how much longer must I put up with you, will resign and quit the church and say, he's a bitter pastor. You know? No, I'm just committed to raising people to be their best, to be full of faith, to be full of the power. And we don't have time to play games. And so people get easily offended. Speak into my life. Then when you speak into their life, they think that it's an attack against them. It's not. It's because we believe in them. Because we want to position them to be their best for God. And I've been true before God. Because I learned when I went to my pastor and he tried to quench the call of God on my life, that you can go to leaders and they can quench it if you give into that. I had to rise up, not in rebellion. I never resigned the church. I never rebelled. God not led me to go to East London. I would have stayed in that church. At one stage, he even suggested that I go to another church. I went to him one day and I said to him, I was reading in the Bible that we're to go into all the world and make disciples. Jesus said, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. I said, what is our evangelism vision and strategy? How can I be involved? He said, we used to do that, but it doesn't work. I said to him, and I'm young and I'm arrogant and I'm bold. I said, well, as far as I can work out, that if that's a command from Jesus, it doesn't matter how it works out. We just do our part and then we leave the rest to God. I said, whether it works or not, if he said go, then why would we stay when we've got a people all around us who need God's salvation? Then we should go and do what Jesus said. He said, well, there is a church that does it. There is a group that does it. Why don't you go to them? I looked at him. I said, no, I'll stay here, but I'll go and learn from them and I'll bring it back here. And he had this disappointed, injured look in his face. I'm trying to get rid of you, stupid. No, I like it. Yeah, this is where I got saved. This is where God called me. But godly wisdom is a great safe check. And we need to have that. And then circumstances better line up as well. When God said to me, go to America, and this is an interesting story, I'd felt a stirring in my heart weeks before the voice of God came to me. I just started feeling change. And I remember going into the garage and my garden man, I had a servant work for me who did my garden, my car, my garage. He was my convert, good man. He wasn't a slave. He was paid. Don't worry. Africans are not always abused, as you read in the papers. Now, I went to my garden man. I said to him, you need to get all my equipment down, my generator, my sound system, my tents, and get things ready. I think I'm feeling like I'm going to go back into the villages of Africa and start doing work there. I'm feeling a shift take place. And he was my convert from the villages. And okay. And so he gets everything and he's cleaning it and he's getting it all ready for me. And so I say to Bridge, I'm going into a time of prayer and fasting. I'm feeling like, and you got to know, I'm earning good money. My ministry is blessed. I'm successful in what I'm doing. I wasn't in trouble. I was really just at peace. I liked what I was doing, but I felt something is demanding of me change. And I would never have left that church. I've got to tell you, I loved what I was doing. I loved the people. They loved me. We had a very good thing going. But I said, I'm going to go into a time of prayer and fasting. And I went into 21 days of prayer and fasting, which is huge for me because typically when I go into fasting, I want to hear from God in the day. I start in the morning. I'd love God to speak to me clearly by lunchtime, and I fasted the morning and I can start eating again. But every day I'd get up early before dawn and I'd go to the beach to pray. Why did I go to the beach? I just found being in nature and being in that environment very conducive for me versus sitting in an office. I like to walk and pray. I like to be in the open air. And my house was 5 minutes from the beach, so I'd go down there. I had two border collies, and I had Coco, who was a little Yorkie that thought she was a bull mastiff. And I'd take my three dogs and let them run. It was not beaches like America. There's no high rises. It's just beach, sand dunes, and bush, little paths. And I'd go into the bush and pray. And on the sand dunes, my dogs would chase seagulls and swim. And then they'd come and sit with me. They were well trained. They weren't bad trained dogs. I didn't even need to leash them. I could just coach them with my eyes. They knew, okay, come and sit. And except the Yorkie. I'd say to her, stay. And she'd run with the border collies. I'd say, come here. And she'd give me that terrier look that says, I hear you, but I don't. Yeah. Terriers have a mind of their own. And my dogs have all been trained. I can train dogs. I do that. I love training dogs. And my Yorkie was trained. She would, if I put her on a show, she could just do everything. She would sit, stay, roll. I could go bang and she'd fall on her legs dead, you know. But I'd say, come here, and then she'd run. But she'd look at me, like, smiling. Yes. No, I'm a terrier. Anyway, I'm praying, and in this fast, I'm studying the book of Jonah. I didn't select it thinking that this is how you hear God. It was just happened to be my book for studying and meditation. And I'm sitting on the dune and I hear the voice of the Lord say, go to the United States of America. And this is exactly what I said. I said, God, please, never the United States of America. I'll go anywhere. My motto for my ministry was anywhere, provided it be forward. I said, God, you know my motto is anywhere, but anywhere didn't include America. I said, can I go to Vietnam? Cambodia. I'll go where no one wants to go. They can kill me there, but please don't send me to America. And it's not because I had a thing about America. It was because America was evangelized. In all my research about America, it was an evangelized nation with like 78% believers. I thought, what on earth am I going to do there? I'm a church planter. I'm an evangelist. I'm a pioneer. Why do I want to go tell people that know these things? I want to go where no one knows, where no one's been baptized, where no one's been taught and trained. And he was insistent. And I knew, I just finished the book of Jonah. I thought, the last thing I want to do is be vomited. This is exactly what went through my mind. The last thing I want to be vomited into my destiny. I said, okay. So I went home and I told Bridge. She was so excited. She said, I've been feeling that for weeks. I said, really? I said, I haven't been feeling it at all. I've been feeling the villages. But I heard God. So we had to resign the church. We had to sell our house. I had to give my dogs away except for the Yorkie we brought her, which was huge. I have never cried when my parents died. I didn't cry when family have died, when fellow soldiers died. I've never cried, but I cried when I gave my dogs away. It was hard. Saying goodbye was easier. Leaving my church, as much as I loved them, there were no tears. It was some doing the will of God. Psh, let's get on with this thing. Let's get it done with. But my dogs, that was a huge thing for me. And anyway, I sold my house in like a day. I had no idea about visas into America. I had a passport because I was going into the nation of Africa when God said go to the nations, when he said go to the nations. I just thought it meant Africa. I was already traveling. And so I applied for an R1 visa. I got a sponsoring church. Within a day, I put in my application and I got it instantly. I mean, it was like so easy. And people were telling me how difficult it is. Now, remember, this is all pre-9/11. It was much better. So I buy my ticket. I sell my house. I resign my church. They were very, very upset. The pastors, the leaders thought I was abandoning ship. We had a good thing going. But I came because I'd heard from God. And it was difficult because I really loved that church and its people. I came. And God told me, there were some specifics. This is how clear I heard. He said, don't bring one name or address. I had a Rolodex. Remember the old Rolodex days? Now we got this just all. I had a Rolodex. All the churches of the nations, names of big churches. And they'd been in my church and they'd say, you've got to come and minister in our nation, in our church. God said, you're not to contact one of those people. As he said, I will lead you to the people I want you to be connected with. So, which was really difficult for me because I'm a well-ordered, disciplined person to come with nothing to do. When I landed in America, all I had booked was to land, to spend a night in Tampa because Rodney Howard Brown was in Lakeland, 30 minutes down the road from Tampa. So I thought, what I'll do is I'll just go to Tampa and we will take the kids to Busch Gardens and then we'll go to Lakeland and go to the conference. When I landed, there was a man, a friend of mine, John Zuckerman, waiting. Those days you could go into the airport. He had heard that we were coming because there was another family that traveled with us, and Philip Smethurst traveled with us as well. He was my disciple and he came with me. So when we flew, John was waiting there with a letter of invitation from his pastor. We heard that you're coming. We'd love you to come and do a revival meeting in our church. So it was like Friday. Saturday, I sent the kids to Busch Gardens to go and enjoy it. And I went into the hotel room right across the road from Busch Gardens and I went into prayer. I said, God, I don't really even believe in revival because revival is a state that is really Old Testament. When you're alive, you don't need to be made alive again. Revival means again to live. And if you're born again, you're alive. So why would people who are alive in God need to be re? I said, it doesn't really fit into what I do. I just challenge people that are lukewarm, get back to your first love. And I trust that most of the church don't need revival. But then God said to me, revival is not just getting people again to live. It's getting them on the cutting edge of what I want to do. And then he said, I want you to preach on the conditions of heart for revival. And I took the Beatitudes, the conditions of heart, and I taught that message to get people positioned for God's plan for their lives. And the glory fell in that church. And I came with enough money. I didn't need a meeting. I could live in America for 3 years without earning one dime. So I had a 3-year visa. I thought, I'll come. I don't need meetings. I'll just come to see what God wants. And in my mind, I thought what I'm going to do is raise up missionaries and send them to all the nations where I've got works going and just expand the mission front in Africa. I came with that intention. And I still said to God, God, I have no vision for America. I have no vision for what I'm doing. I've never lived like this. He said to me, unless a seed fall to the ground and died, abides alone, I will resurrect for you what my plan is. So I got here and immediately the door opened. I felt a release to go into that church. I said, okay. I said, the rest of my life is open. I think I can accommodate Sunday morning and Sunday night for you. The glory fell. They said, can you go on longer? So we did 4 days. They raised up thousands of dollars. I didn't need it, but they gave it. I didn't even have a bank account. I didn't have an address. I didn't have a social security. I had nothing. I just came. I didn't even know about those things. I had my credit card. I had my banking account that I would transfer money. And I got my hotel room. And so John Zuckerman would ride us from the hotel to the meetings. And the power of God came. And they said, can you go on longer? I said, no, I've really come to Rodney and I want to be there. I'd love to be longer, but this is why I've come. I want to see what he's doing. So I went to those meetings. I'm standing in the line. Gary Montokova walks up to me and says, God spoke to me and said to invite you into my church. And I remember the word of the Lord, I will give you contacts. I felt a release. He said, when can you come? I said, the rest of my life is wide open. I can accommodate you anytime. He said, can you come this weekend? So that would be Thursday and Friday at Rodney's meetings. And then I would go there Saturday night because it's only 50 or 60 miles down the road. And I could get there and then I would go and do the meetings for him for the weekend. By that stage, Rodney knew me. I knew him when he was a kid. I walked into the meetings. He says, I need to introduce you to someone. This is the president of Nations Bank, one of the branches. And she stood there. She said, oh, you've just arrived. You'll need a banking account. Yeah, let me give you one. She opened a briefcase. She gave me a checking account. She took my information. I didn't have a social security. I had a checking account opened immediately. There and then, I went and deposited money in the account. I went to the car lot and I bought a panel van because I had my kids and I had Philip with me, so I needed a van. I'd never owned a van before. I'd always just driven 4x4s and cars. I'd never had a van, but I saw everyone had vans and I thought this will be ideal for us. I went and my wife said, are you going to buy a used car? I said, no, I'll just go and buy a new. If I get to believe God for $10,000 or $30,000, it's just numbers on a piece of paper. I can believe God. I walked in. They said, would you like to buy it or lease it? I thought, well, I'm here for 3 years. Let me get a lease. They said, what's your social security? I said, I don't have one. What's your address? I don't have one. They said, well, how are we going to do this deal? I said, listen, I can pay for it cash, but let's open an account and let me give you a deposit, a sizable deposit, and I'll just use the car. And then at the time when I leave America, I will turn it in. It's a lease. And that way I knew I had money and I could do it. So they said, well, that's going to be difficult. I said, listen, just phone my bank. They will tell you that I'm good to my word. And they did. They phoned my bank. My bank manager was walking out. The phone rang and the receptionist says, there's an international call from America. Can you take it? He said, yeah, I'll take it. They said, Leon Van Rooyen. He said to them, give him whatever he needs. He's good to his word. And they gave me a car. I drove off a brand new car. I had a checking account and I went to Gary's church and that became 4 weeks of meetings. I made more than enough money. I never asked for money. They gave. I had money now for 3 years plus. I furnished an apartment. I got my kids in Christian school, and that's when I met you. I joined Living Water Church, and I started helping there. And that's exactly how it worked out. I heard from God. Circumstances came together. I heard with crystal clarity what to do. And I know that that becomes an adventure of faith. Were there times when it was scary? Yes. It's scary to leave everything. But is it great? Look how it's turned out. Yes. I've reached nations. According to the vision God gave me, I've been to Bulgaria. I've been to Greece. I've been to Italy. I've been to the UK. I've been to Germany. I've been throughout the Caribbean. I've been in Central and South America. I've planted, since I've been here, over 300 churches. I've opened 2,800 Bible schools. I've opened a university. I have an online school. I have published books. I have 250,000 Bible school students doing my diploma ministry in 9 languages. You understand? Because I heard from God. And even when I opened my schools, I'm in the middle of powerful revival meetings right here in other places. God said to me, you need to start to train and disciple people right. And I'm in the middle of that. Those days I did morning meetings, not Monday to Wednesday, Monday to Friday. And then I would do evening meetings, and we weren't getting out at 10 o'clock. We were getting out 12, 1 o'clock. I'd go right until I fell asleep by hand, just like my notes today, by hand. I didn't even know how to type. I didn't even know how to work technology at that stage. I had secretaries doing stuff for me. I didn't need to do it. Lissa was my first secretary in America. I just, typed this out. But I handwrote 15 books, 20 books in 1 year, 20 books in 1 year in the middle of meetings, which have hardly changed. I've done some minor tweaks. I wrote, empowered by God, thousands and thousands of pastors and leaders trained. What an adventure. But it all comes from hearing from God. And all the adventures in between those things that I've just mentioned. And that's what God's got for your life as well. I've come way past my time. And Pastor Dave's been soaking chicken for me and cutting up vegetables and apple pie with cheese and some ice cream that I'm yet to be offered. But that's another story. How many of you got something out of this morning? How many of you are going to study the book of Acts and just watch what God says about all the times He spoke and how He spoke? Will you make that your meditation and study? It will contribute to these things I'm going to give you in the next 2 days that we've got left. Praise the Lord. Before I close, are there any questions related to hearing? Don't ask me about can Christians drink wine or when is the rapture. I'm not going to answer those questions. Just related to hearing from God. Well, again, my brilliance comes out. Students got everything. There's no questions left. I say that jokingly. I don't want to be eaten up by worms and fall down and die in front of you. I humble myself before God. I'm amazed that He uses me and allows me to be an oracle, to be His voice. I stand blown away by the grace of God. But I know that you God hungry people and you heard some things and I hope has helped you and inspired you to incline your ear to His voice. His ear is inclined to yours, but is yours inclined to Him? And so turn your ear to Him and start listening and watch what He shows you. It's going to be powerful, exciting. And may I throw this in? This is so good. Most things that God says to you will cost you. There'll be sacrifice involved. I should have mentioned this. Very seldom does God give me something that fits into my comfort zone. Most times He takes me out of my comfort zone. It's sacrificial and requires of me obedience. And with that, I turn over to Pastor Dave to close. He says, okay, I can close. Stand with me. Let us pray. So remember that. I know you've already put your notebooks away, but before you go, write it down. When God speaks, it'll probably challenge me out my comfort zone, sacrifice, and will demand of me obedience. Very key, very key. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you moved over to this side, brother. It makes a difference to me. I feel so much more confident now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Put your hands on your bellies one more time. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. By this He spoke of the Holy Spirit. Ask God to just touch you and fill you. Thank you, God. Now take your hands and put them on your ears and say, God, open my ears to hear with crystal clarity. I incline my ear to you, even as you have to my voice. And I thank you that I'm tuned in, that I hear with clarity, loud and clear, even the still small voice becomes loud and clear to me. Thank you for visions and dreams and prophetic words and supernatural encounters, but I'm also happy with your still small voice. Thank you, God. Amen. Go and enjoy lunch. See you tonight at 7 o'clock. Come hungry, come expectant, come ready to be challenged into Book of Acts Living 2021 and beyond.